word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth quickly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is faith if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good morning, saints, on this beautiful Sabbath morning. You'll notice there's a few changes in the print from the printed bulletin. Elder Joe Williams will be bringing the benediction today. Brother Steve, along with Bob Gilbert, have been called away to administer to Jim Gregg. And Josh Vanderswag could not be with us today. His grandfather's not doing well, so he's gone home to be with him in Iowa. So. I would like to share with you a scripture. It's from the 63rd Psalm, or a call to worship, verse 1a. Hearken, O ye people, and open your hearts, and give ear from afar, and listen, you that call yourselves the people of the Lord, and hear the word of the Lord and his will concerning you. Let's turn now to hymn number 385.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we do come to you this morning, Father, with thankful hearts for the privilege and the opportunity, Father, we have to come here to worship you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your church. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we come, Father, with anticipation, seeking to draw nearer unto you, Father, to learn more of you, and to have guidance and direction in our life, that we might have hope, and we might have a desire, and we might have a willingness, Father, to gather together to worship you and to admonish, Father, you and your power and your omnipotence, Father. As we come to you today, we pray for my brother Larry as he would continue to lead this service. And I pray, Father, that you'd be with Brother Mike as he would bring the words that you put upon his heart. May we go forth from here rejoicing, Father, for the uplift and the blessing that we have when we receive, when we hear your word, and the hope that we have in your kingdom. We praise you and thank you, Father, and ask you to be with us through this hour. In the name of your precious Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
When this pandemic was thrust upon us, and we decided early on not to have services in person here at the church, as the treasurer of the branch, I had some concerns as to how that might affect us financially. And that speaks probably a little bit towards my lack of faith. We are in a better financial position now than we were before the pandemic started, and I think that's a testament to all of the saints who continue to be faithful towards God's commandments regarding stewardship. And it's also a testament to God's providence in towards his people. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts, Father, we acknowledge thy blessings and thy love and thy mercies. And we pray, Father, that we might always be found worthy of these blessings, Father. We pray that you would bless our families, our members, our children. Pray that you would bless this branch, Father, and continue to watch over and guide it and direct us. We are so thankful, Father, that you are our God and truly our friend and our Savior. And we pray, Father, that we might always be found worthy of thee. We ask this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
I've chosen for a scripture setting this morning to read from the third book of Nephi, the 12th chapter, beginning in the 25th verse through the 28th verse. It's all very familiar to all of you. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father, to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of Zion now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Sherilyn. That was beautiful. I really enjoyed that. In the name of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, I greet you here today. What a beautiful, beautiful day the Lord has prepared for us. You know, a couple of times today already I've heard prayers on my behalf. I know that Justin, during class, asked that you pray for me. I know that Ed, when he was giving announcements, asked you to pray for me. And I find that interesting. I know that you're praying for me. I've felt those prayers. But the interesting part is that when I'm preparing to occupy, and I'm preparing notes and studying, my prayer is for you. I pray that the Lord will give me what He wants you to hear. I pray that He will prepare you to receive the words that He wants you to hear. And I find that quite interesting, that that's the dynamics of that, the prayers that take place, go back and forth. You praying for me and me praying for you. I'd like to start out today with a testimony. I don't give testimonies very often when I'm here, but this is a very relevant testimony. It goes to my scripture reading. It's a testimony that occurred during reunion. For those of you who weren't able to attend reunion, I can tell you that it was a very spiritual experience. All of reunion was a wonderful experience. I encourage you that if you can find a way to get to reunions, that you do that. But this happened to me. A brother, Wayne Godfrey from Nebraska, came to me on Friday and said, "Would you help me in the sanctuary after we have lunch?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to." He didn't tell me what was going to take place, but I agreed to help him. So after lunch, I went to the sanctuary. Most of you know about the sanctuary, what it's all about. Brother Wayne had brought down with him from Nebraska a cross. It was about 4.5, maybe 5 feet tall, maybe 3 feet across on the arms of that cross. And he was preparing to hang that cross in the sanctuary at the front on the wall. And I can tell you, once it was accomplished, it was absolutely beautiful. It was the next day I saw it there, and it was just absolutely beautiful. But when I got there, Harrison Sharkey was there, and Kyle Wells from Texas was helping also. This cross was made out of solid oak, and it was tapered on all four ends down to about 3 inches, and at the widest point it was about 6 or 7 inches thick. We had to modify the brackets on the back of the cross in order to be able to hang it on the wall. Because if we didn't modify it, then you couldn't get a tool in there to drive the screws into the wall. So the other three men grabbed up this beautiful cross, and we took it outside of the sanctuary to work on it. And we were laying it on the concrete. We decided, no, let's don't put this down on the concrete, because that concrete surface will probably deface the cross. So I went and got some cushions off of some of the chairs and brought those cushions out and laid them out. And we laid this beautiful cross down on those cushions. Harrison had the right tool, and he modified the brackets. I, being the the oldest of the three, was consigned to the role of gopher. Gopher this and gopher that, and I was happy to do that. Well, but the other three men climbed up on ladders in the front of the sanctuary and began sinking bolts into the wall that this cross would hang on. And they accomplished that task, and then they said, "Mike, would you go out and get the cross and bring it in?" Well, of course, I agreed to do that. And I went out, and I bent down, and I lifted this cross off the ground. And brothers and sisters, this cross was extraordinarily heavy. It was very small. But oh, it was heavy. It wasn't so heavy that I couldn't lift it. But when I did lift it and felt the weight of that cross, I underwent one of the most spiritual experiences I've ever had. It was as if I were there at the crucifixion. And it came to me immediately, the suffering, the extraordinary pain that the Lord must have gone through on that crucifixion day. He was beaten. He was punched. He was bruised. He was bloody. And the pain must have been incredible. And here am I, bearing this cross, having never truly been scourged of any type, of any, only the ravages of time had maybe scourged me, but I found this cross difficult to bear. I carried it in, and I handed it to the men up on the ladders. And they set it up on the brackets. And at first it wouldn't quite go. And we tilted it and we maneuvered it. And finally it sat down on those bolts perfectly. And the bolts were tightened. And the cross was hung. And we stood back. And we checked it for square. And it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Because of the experience that I had with that cross, I felt compelled to study a little more deeply the crucifixion. And I found that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. They made no mention, in fact, of Christ actually carrying the cross himself. Now, in the Gospel of John, John says that Christ bore the cross. He never mentions Simon. I found that interesting. But as I studied that, it came to me that the cross was not the burden that the Lord bare. It was not the weight of the cross that drove him down, but the weight of our sins that he took upon him that day to become our Savior. It was the weight of the knowledge that he was the plan of salvation. And that all the suffering and all the pain that he was going through was because of us. I want to go back now to the third book of Nephi and finish that reading about his gospel at the 29th verse. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which I hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause He fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words. And no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. I contemplate his gospel, and I think to myself, what a debt we owe him. What a great debt we owe him. We owe him our best effort at kingdom building. We owe him Zion. We're deeply in his debt. A debt that we cannot repay. Now I don't know if any of you remember the last time I was here. It was last Mother's Day. May. First week of May. Second week of May. Mother's Day. I brought you a message that I was absolutely certain was from the Lord. It wasn't a thus saith the Lord. But he had laid it upon me, and he had given me this message. I'm not smart enough to figure out those things on my own. So I know that this was of the Lord. And I don't think that I stressed that enough when I brought you that message. And I'm going to revisit that message today. One, because seldom do we ever remember what was said on Sunday all the way to the next Sunday. So if the Lord brings me a message that I bring to you, I think we should know this message. So I'm going to revisit that message a little bit today. Part of that message was this, that the church has fled back into the wilderness. It's gone. Verse 14 of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation tells us, she goes back into the wilderness, the church. Not the kingdom. Brother Tom last week told us the kingdom didn't disappear. It's still at hand. It's still available to us. But the church itself has gone back into the wilderness according to the scriptures. Part of the message that he gave me was that it's not coming back until we have a people prepared to receive it, whether that be us or somebody else. There will be a people who are prepared to receive the church, the beautiful woman, in order for it to come back. It's gone because of the iniquity. The leaders of the church chose worldly things. The people, the majority of the people of the church chose worldly things as opposed to heavenly things. And that's why it's gone. A friend of mine from here in this congregation, not long ago, you all know him, I'll not mention his name, but he made the comment to me, you can't have these things until you have the structure of the church. Because church is the cause of Zion. Zion's not going to be until we have that structure back. And we're not going to get that structure back until there is a people. I spoke to you then about the book of Titus and the kind of people that we have to have. A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I mentioned at the time, we cannot be a peculiar people until first we become peculiar persons. Peculiar persons, zealous of good works. And the great message that the Lord gave me at that point in time was we cannot become a peculiar person unless first we have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A personal relationship. Now, many of you I know feel like you already have that personal relationship. So the things that He gave me, the four steps to that personal relationship, would only enhance your relationship with the Lord. He gave me four steps, the four things that we need to do to develop this personal relationship. The first one was to find Him. And we did that on Mother's Day because we went through numerous scriptures and say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, abides in you. That's where He's at. That's as far as we need to look to find Him. He's in you. Many, many scriptures. And I know that it's rather a Protestant belief, Christ in you, Christ in us, Christ in me. That's kind of Protestant. But my scriptures say that's where He's at. Over and over. So, we found Him. We know where He's at. We know where to look for Him. He's in you. The next thing, step two, was identify and recognize Him in you. Because sometimes that can be kind of hard. Sometimes we disavow that He's in there. Sometimes we don't think to ourselves, that's Jesus Christ working in me. That's Him. That's the Spirit of the Lord guiding and directing me, protecting me. Anytime you experience love for anybody, anything, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ working in you. That would probably place Him in our heart, wouldn't it? The step three, we have to learn to love that Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. We have to start loving Jesus Christ in ourselves. When we do that, remember, I don't know if any of you remember, when we do that, we fulfill the first and great commandment to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and soul. We learn to love Him, and it's not automatic. None of this is just automatic. It doesn't just automatically happen. We have to practice it. Over and over and over. We have to learn that deep love for Jesus Christ and what He does for you inside of you. And the fourth step was that we have to now look around us and see the Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ that lives in all people around us. And we have to love that Spirit in them. And when we do that, that fulfills the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. I love Jesus Christ in me. I love Jesus Christ in you. First two commandments, two greatest commandments. Now, one of the other reasons I wanted to revisit this was because in response to my continued prayers and questioning, the Lord has expanded on this message. So I asked, what does a peculiar person look like? Well, brothers and sisters, we all have 24 hours every day. In that 24 hours, we should spend at least 8 of those sleeping. So that leaves us with 16. We probably spend at least 8 hours working at our jobs. So that leaves 8 hours. What do we do in those 8 hours? Somewhere in those 8 hours, we should spend time studying the Scriptures and all the good books associated. Studying. We should spend a great deal of that 8 hours praying. Praying that the Lord will give me more direction. And we should spend a lot of that time planning the good works that we're going to perform the next day. How else can we be zealous of good works? If we do these 4 steps and we establish this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're automatically going to be zealous of good works. That's the automatic part. You'll always want to do something good for somebody if you love Christ in yourself and you love Christ in other people. But I have children to raise. What better way to raise children than to inspire in them a charitable heart? And the only way you can inspire in them a charitable heart is if they witness it in you. If, in fact, you are the example of charity, if you're the example of zealousness for good works, they too will develop that same personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they too will be peculiar persons. But I have meals to fix. We have meals to eat. Much of that 8 hours is spent in that, isn't it? In meals. What better time to get your children involved with you? What better time to spend planning for the good works that you intend to do tomorrow? I have games to watch. I have exercise class. I have school activities, etc., etc., etc. We can come up with all sorts of reasons to not be engaged in doing good works. Now I have to tell you, this is an example of how or what we should look like. I have a story about Jenny Renz. We put a birdhouse several years ago. We put a birdhouse in our backyard, hung it on a shepherd's hook. And this birdhouse has the perfect size hole for Jenny Wrens to nest in. Well, that particular one that we hung then has been since destroyed, and we bought another one, a little more substantial. Well, the Jenny Wrens started nesting in it. And oh, you've never seen anything as industrious as a mother Jenny Wren. Once those babies hatch, she's out the door of that birdhouse and off to find a bug. Within 2 minutes or less, much less usually, she's got a bug and she's back at the birdhouse. Sometimes she'll set up on the shepherd's hook and rest for a minute, actually for a couple of seconds. And then she dives down, goes into the hole in the birdhouse, feeds the babies, out she comes, off to find another bug. And she will do this all day, every day, for approximately 2 weeks. Back and forth. And you should see some of the bugs that this Jenny Wren is capable of picking up and taking and feeding to her babies. Great big green worm one time. 1 year, all she did was mayflies. She would fly over our back fence into a neighboring cedar tree, grab a mayfly, and come flying back into the box, feed the babies. Out she'd go back to the same tree, get another mayfly, over and over and over. What an industrious bird. Well, one day, and this was, I don't remember for sure if it was last year or the year before, but one day, she comes in and she feeds the babies, and she comes out of the birdhouse, jumps up on top of the shepherd's hook, tilts herself so that she's looking right straight down, and starts tweeting, and you could tell instantly that this was a distress call. Loud, what a commotion she caused. And she'd flip back and forth, and she kept looking down. Well, we looked. We were sitting on the porch at this time. I was so pleased that we got to witness this. We looked down below her in the flower bed where the shepherd's hook is, and all of a sudden out pops a chipmunk, a ground squirrel, little cute little things with little stripes on them. They're so cute. Well, he probably posed no threat whatsoever to these baby Jenny Wrens. But Mama didn't want him that close to him. So she raises this turmoil. Now, what I witnessed next was something that I've never witnessed in the animal kingdom at any time, other than in human beings. The birdhouse is about 10 feet away from our fence. And suddenly, there appeared on the fence a robin. And then a blue jay. And then a couple of sparrows. And then another robin. And then another Jenny Wren. And lined up on our fence, there were about 10 different birds. All coming to help the distressed mother Jenny Wren because of her cries. A bird of a different feather. Cardinal. There was a cardinal sitting there. All these different birds. And I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed. I'd never witnessed anything like that in the animal kingdom. Pretty soon, the chipmunk, well, all these birds, of course, they were raising just as much chaos as the mother Jenny Wren, all squawking. They weren't just sitting there idly. They were jumping up and down squawking. Pretty soon, we saw the chipmunk take off back out the other side of the flower bed and off around by the shed, and he was getting out of there. He wasn't sticking around for any more birds coming around. Brothers and sisters, that's how we have to be. If we're going to be peculiar persons, we have to be like those birds. They laid down their lives for the Jenny Wren. They put behind them what they were doing, their worms, their nest building, their feeding their babies. They stopped what they were doing. That's laying down your life. And went to help that Jenny Wren. Human beings do this a lot. Soldiers enlist in the army to go to other countries and fight their wars to help them out. They lay down their lives. They put behind them what they were doing, what was important to them. They abandon their self. And off they go to fight a war. hurricanes hit the Gulf Coast over and over and over. And people drop what they're doing. They lay down their lives. They hook up their boats and they head to the coast to help people out. Those are peculiar people. That's what a peculiar person looks like. Willing to lay down your life to rush to aid someone. This becomes automatic if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Automatic. That's just how people are. You can't do this to make yourself righteous. Because that's selfish. You can only do it because Christ lives within you. And you have a personal relationship with Him. And you're willing to go at a moment's notice to help somebody out. Now I want you to imagine for just a few seconds here, if all restorationists throughout the restoration movement would develop this personal relationship with Jesus Christ and become a peculiar person, suddenly we would become a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Perhaps we'd get together with other congregations and start a soup kitchen to feed the hungry. Almost all the churches have kitchens. Perhaps we would give rebirth to the social services store so that we could clothe the poor and the needy. Maybe we'd start a rehab counseling service for the addicted. Maybe we'd start our own credit union to help young people just starting out with down payments on homes, college tuition, interest-free loans. Maybe we'd find housing or build housing for the homeless. You know, there are groups in Independence, Missouri who are helping the homeless. I think it's IIAW is one of the groups that does that. All different denominations working together to bring aid to the homeless. I think about what could happen if we all became zealous of good works. And maybe you are. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I can only imagine what we would look like. Beautiful song, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what we would look like if we did these things. And you know, here's the thing about this. If we did this in an unselfish manner, became zealous of good works, ready to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters, we would be a people prepared to receive the church. The Lord would give us the church back. We would have the structure necessary to become the cause of Zion. In the 94th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, you know, I just kind of ran across this. In paragraph 2, subparagraph F and G, There's a description here of how we would look. Verily, verily, or verily I say unto you, all among them who know their hearts are honest and are broken and their spirits contrite and are willing to observe their covenants by sacrifice. Isn't that what we're talking about? Sacrificing our own lives for our brothers and sisters. Not dying a physical death, just putting our lives away, laying down our lives to help others. Yea, every sacrifice which I, the Lord, shall command, they are all accepted of me. For I, the Lord, will cause them to bring forth as a very fruitful tree which is planted in a goodly land by a pure stream that yieldeth much precious fruit. That's what this is all about. Much precious fruit. And then we'll go back to Genesis, 7th chapter. I know this is some of your favorite verses here. 70th through 72nd verse. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, an holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. And the Lord said unto Enoch, then shalt thou and all thy city meet them there, and we will receive them into our bosom, and they shall see us, and we will fall upon their necks, and they shall fall upon our necks, and we will kiss each other. And there shall be mine abode, and it shall be Zion, which shall come forth out of all the creations which I have made. And for the space of 1,000 years shall the earth rest. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for the message you brought this day. Certainly your prayer for the people was answered and fulfilled. Before we turn to our closing hymn, I'd like to read a short scripture. And I guess also, Mike, I want to thank you for the testimonies that you brought this day. It's always a good time to share examples of God's marvelous works. I'd like to read to you verses 1 and 2 out of the 9th Psalm. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Let's turn to hymn number 480. God, the Eternal Father. Lord, as a congregation, we lift our voice in praise unto Thee. We thank You, our Father, for this beautiful Sabbath day that You have blessed us with. And Lord, as we have come together to worship You, we thank You, our Father, for the presence of Your Spirit, for the nurturing that we have received this day in our classes and our worship services. May all things today, we pray that they might have brought honor and glory to Thee and to Thy holy name, for we know that Thou art worthy. Thou indeed art the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we, Your children. And we look, Father, for the coming of the kingdom, that it may be here on this earth soon, and that we might be worthy to enter into those gates. Father, this day we're mindful of our brother Jim Gregg and ask a blessing, special blessing upon he and Eleanor. And as Your saints depart today, we would pray and ask that You would go with us, that You'd provide a watch care, and that You would keep us, help us to be safe from harm, and nurture within us a desire to learn and to study and to communicate more with Thee, that we might have a close association with You, and that Thine only begotten Son might walk at our side. This is our great desire. Father, bless us as a people. Help us to be able to do Your will in all things and be industrious and always be abounding in good works. And we ask these things, Father, in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.